Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Good to see everybody. I'm starting a new series today. I've been waiting on this, and we're going to have a good time with it. And it's Follow Me. Jesus' command that he said to everybody was to follow me. Now, and for the next several weeks, actually it's going to be a month or so, I want to talk to you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so I know that I can't, and I know that I really don't want to, but if we could look at the Gospels with a blank slate, just with a blank slate, and read the Gospels. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were basically eyewitness accounts of the things that are happened. And I think when they were writing, they didn't think they're writing the Bible. They were just writing what happened. You know, if somebody asked somebody in the church, okay, would you give us an account since you were here of what happened over the last 3 years? And you could kind of write that, and we'd all have a different account, and it would say kind of different things. Then when this was about 20 years after Jesus was gone, these guys wrote these things down. So in Luke, who's kind of a research type guy, said, I wanted to make sure that everybody understood in sequence what happened. So the book of Luke really is in sequence of how he, and then the book of Acts, Luke did the same thing. He said, I want you to know what happened with the early church. So the book of Acts is what Christ's followers did, and the Gospels themselves are eyewitness accounts of what happened. And so Jesus comes into the world, and he offers an extraordinary relationship, and he says, you can understand, I've come so that you guys can understand the Father, the Heavenly Father. So Jesus and what he did, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You understand what I'm trying to say, you'll understand what God's trying to say. And so there's a couple things I want to say before we get on with the series, and so I'm just going to say them. They're right in your bulletin there. The term Christian was originally used by outsiders as a slur. You know, like the word redneck? Jeff, what's his name, Foxworthy, has made millions of dollars off rednecks. And so you say redneck to some people, and they're all offended at you. And then you say redneck to other people, and they say, yeah, baby. Anybody here says, yeah, baby, besides Scott Spangle? Sorry about that. Joe, yeah, or Jake, yes. But that's how Christians started. It was in Antioch, by the way, which is in Syria. They first called them Christians, and these guys are Romans. They don't know that Christ, they're thinking that Jesus' last name was Christ, and I know some of you used to think that. If you still do, that's not true. His last name is not Christ. It's Jesus Josephson, if you want to get technical with it, because he was the son of Joseph, but that's a whole nother sermon. Anyway, Christ was his title. And so these Romans don't know that the title was the Messiah. Doesn't mean the sent one. They don't know all that kind of stuff because they never said at Life Community Church and heard all that. So they just called them Christians, these people that follow Christ. And the earliest followers of Jesus were really called themselves disciples. So I understand that the word Christian now is awfully broad. How many of you know Christianity, the word, is awfully broad, and everybody, and so I'm not suggesting we start calling ourselves disciples. That would be a little strange in this culture. If somebody says, you say, I'm just a disciple of Christ. I know there's a denomination called Disciples of Christ, and that's fine for them, but we just call ourselves Christians. But in reality, the first reference to Christians was kind of that redneck thing. Yeah, a bunch of Christians, and I wonder if they had the Jeff Foxworthy of the day. You may be a Christian if. So that's what we're going to camp out on in the next, is not disciples, but follow me. Disciples basically means a follower of Christ. And that's what Jesus called people to do. He didn't call them first to believe. He didn't call them first to behave. He called them first to follow. And I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse. And so I want to talk about that over the next several weeks. And the next little bullet point you got, at Life Community, we operate from a basic premise. You belong before you believe. I heard my hero, Pastor Tommy Barnett, Pastor Phoenix Church Assembly, for years and years. when he first came to the valley, he became pastor of First Assembly of God, and there were about like 250 people in that church at the time, and it was September, October or so, and he said, we're going to have a 100-voice choir at Christmas. We're going to have a singing Christmas tree with a 100-voice choir. And to a couple hundred people, that just sounded preposterous. And so Barnett said what he did, he took $1,000 and went out and hired people off Skid Row, off all kinds of places that they would try out and they could sing. And then he said, I'll give you $100 apiece if you'll come and sing at the singing Christmas tree. So that night, they had the singing Christmas tree, and sure enough, there were 100 people, and they had robes on, back in the choir day robes, so that no one looked too tacky. And so Barnett said as he was preaching his sermon, and he got to the end of it, he gave the altar call, anybody would like to receive Christ, raise your hand, and all of a sudden he saw movement from it back, and the whole choir raised their hand to get saved. And so they sang the singing Christmas tree, and he all gave them $100 apiece, and they became part of his church and became part of the choir that they did. And Tommy said, you guys, people belong before they believe. Maybe you don't believe all this stuff. That's fine. You're great. Maybe I don't believe all you believe. Maybe you don't believe all I believe, and that's fine. You belong. We're family. Care about you. You don't have to believe all that I believe. I tell you, if you do, sometimes I change my beliefs. I believe things differently than I did 30 years ago. Not me, Pastor. I believe the same thing. That I don't want to say you're stuck in the mud, but you're probably stuck in the mud. I bet you if we did a little survey, and I'm not going to do it because ignorance can be blessed, of all the different things that we believe that sit right here in this room, it'd be crazy. Believe the moon is made out of green cheese? Go right ahead. Just die with that if you'd like to. But okay, and then the other premise is on your bullet points there. People who are nothing like Jesus like Jesus. Jesus like people who are nothing like him. People that were nothing like Jesus liked him. He was called a friend of sinners. Now, I was raised in church. My dad was a pastor. My kids are pastors. I've been a church kid all my life, and I've been called lots of names, but I've never been called a friend of sinners. Because we're standing against them, and we're going to ring placards in, and we're going to tell you what's wrong with you. Never had one friend. No kidding. Wonder why that is. I just say it about me so I don't have to say it about you and think you feel bad about yourself. It's a friend of sinners. People like Jesus. If you're kind of an anti-religion guy and you think some God is kind of flaky, I don't know about that, Jesus would like you. And you would not be uncomfortable around him. Sometimes Pentecostals, evangelicals, us, right wing, whatever we are, take much pride in making people with sin in their lives feel very uncomfortable. Well, I guess we got them. No, you didn't. It's going to be a good series. Trust me. So this takes us to Matthew chapter 9. It's the call of Matthew. Matthew's speaking in the third person. It's like Bob Dole talking about Bob Dole. Remember when those comedians, Bob Dole thinks this, and then Bob, you're speaking. You could just say, I think this. But anyway, so Matthew writes the book of Matthew, and so he calls himself Matthew. So think of Bob Dole. Okay, Jesus went on from there. Sorry. You know, if we just laugh through this, it'll be over in about 30 minutes or so, and then you get to go home, and then never mind. Okay, he went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. You might have heard me say this before. Matthew Spangle walks in right there. You might have saw Matthew Spangle sitting at this. Sorry. I'm not saying ADHD. Did you see the squirrel? Matthew's sitting at the tax collector booth. Not this Matthew, the Matthew in the Bible. Sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, tax collectors were just awful people. If you want to know what they were like, they would be like the 22-year-old guys waiting at the gas station to sell drugs to middle school-age children, and those are just awful people. Matthew was one of them. whatever conjures up in your mind as a scum of society, Matthew was that. What the Romans did, they auctioned off these jobs and to the highest bidder, and they had tax for everything. They had a poll tax, they had a food tax, they had a wine tax, they had a port tax, they had property tax, and the tax collectors could charge whatever they wanted to, and Rome got their cut first, and then the tax collector could get anything on top of that they wanted, and they kept it. And these guys were just as crooked as snakes, and they were Jewish people that had turned on the side of the Romans. The Romans were the occupying people at the time, and they turned on these Romans, and people just hated them. Sinners hated them. Sinners might have said, at least I'm a sinner, but I ain't no tax collector. You know, everybody who... Anyway, and so these were awful people. And so Jesus walks up to them, and Jesus could have said a lot of things. And Jesus by then has a little bit of a posse. It wasn't the well-defined 12, but he has this little posse, and Peter was probably there. And as Jesus walked up to Matthew, I'll bet you he thought Jesus was going to read him the Ryan Act. Jesus could have said, I bet your mother's proud of you. Matthew, look what you've become. Isn't that great? You've turned against your own country. No, no, no. Jesus walks up to the guy. And look at the end of verse 9 there. Follow me, he told him. What? Follow me? Now that just doesn't mean down the street. That means join the group. Become of one of us. And Matthew got up from the tax collector's booth and followed him. Peter, did you know what kind of guy this is? The guy that hangs out and sells drugs to little teenage children. Do you know what this guy does? Remember, there's another time when Jesus was at these people's house, and this lady of the night, as it were, came up and started talking to him. And the Pharisee said, if you were really a prophet, you would know this lady's one of them. If you were really like us. You wouldn't like people like them. Sound familiar? And so, follow me. He got up and followed him. Jesus didn't qualify the invitation. Now, Matt, what I want you to do is, here's a little checklist. And once you start doing these, and stop doing these, and repay back here, and fix this here, then I'll tell you what, but what I want you to do, I want you to know then you're going to be on the inside. He said, no, won't you follow me? And that's his invitation. Not fix it up, not straighten it up, not behave the right way, not believe the right things. His invitation to Matthew was to follow him. And the Pharisees around saying, that can't be that simple. Oh, no. Does he know what this guy does? Does he know what? See, tax collectors, closest thing we can think of, IRS people, and they're basically nice people. You may think they do the devil's job, but they make sure our government gets paid and all that kind of stuff. So we think of IRS agents as relatively good people, but these were just terrible. And no qualification if you straighten up. He said, follow me. And so the Pharisees, this can't be simple. And so look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Having dinner at Matthew's house. We go from a tax collector's booth to having dinner. And in the Eastern culture, I tell you, you break bread with somebody and that's your buds. Even that's why we do the newcomer's lunch. We want to break bread with you. There's something that happens over just having a meal together that's wonderfully relational. And we want to be relational. We're organized, hopefully not too organized, but we have an organization and a structure. But we really want you to get to know us and maybe us to get to know you. And that's why we do these dinners. We're going to George's Barbecue next week. But anyway, and so they're having dinner at Matthew's house. And Peter says, hey, what's the deal here? We can barely stand to walk down the sidewalk with this guy. And now we're having dinner at his house? Jesus, have you lost your marbles? Do you know what kind of person this is? And many tax collectors, look at the end of the verse there. Many tax collectors and sinners come and ate with him and his disciples. See, that's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was another tax collector. He climbs up the tree to see Jesus. Jesus says, hey, Zac, come on down. I'm going to your house and we're going to have lunch. And they said, what? That you would identify with Matthew or Zacchaeus, Matthew going to his house? Don't you know what that may do to your reputation? And Jesus says, no, I want Matt to be comfortable where he's at, and I'm going to go there. And he did. And it did not sit well with the religious right. What's the matter with this? Because people who were nothing like Jesus like Jesus. And Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. So here you've got probably in a rich part of town, because Matthew was a bankroll guy. These tax collectors were wealthy. That's why they did what they did. And they're thinking, as long as I'm going to hell for doing what I'm doing, I might as well go in style. And so Matthew's buds, his other tax collector friends and sinners, all came to a dinner, and Jesus sat with them and was as comfortable can be. Not me, Pastor. I would have my Bible and I would hit them with it if they said anything bad. Just talking to you guys, just talking to you. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, or you could say when the pastor heard about it, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. And you know, the Pharisees are always around. They're always shadowing Jesus wherever they could go find him doing something that they thought was wrong. And so they're too scared to go to Jesus, so they just asked his disciples, why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Like they really wanted to know. Why? He's a holy man. See, he was a rabbi. We're rabbis. We're holy people. Why don't Jesus and I get together? And Jesus and the Pharisees didn't want to be with the tax collectors. And the tax collectors certainly didn't want to be with the Pharisees. And so they said, how come he eats with these sinners and not with good folks like us? On hearing this, you ever had somebody talking about you and you're right there? Jesus said, you know, I'm right here. And Jesus, look at this, verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So Jesus says that to his Pharisees and his disciples. You know, John, go tell them this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then Matthew's there hearing this. Hey! Matt would say, hey, you know, I'm sitting right here. You're having dinner in my house. My thinking is the Pharisees were on the outside because they wouldn't go unless they get tax collector cooties. Don't touch those people because you never know what might jump on you. There may be a demon jump from them to you and then you're going to be possessed. So you can imagine Matthew's thoughts. Hey, you saying I'm sick? And I don't know how Jesus worked that out, but I wonder how the Lord... Matthew, you are a tax collector. Yeah, you're right, I'm sick. High five and go on with dinner. Jesus had the capacity to say, you know, you're a little broken and need a little help. And I tell you, who's prime candidate for getting help are those of us that says, I'm kind of broken. We don't like to use the word sick because that means perverted or something like that. But I'm a little broken inside. I'm not all that I want to be. I seem to have trouble controlling what I think about, sometimes what I do. And I tell you, people who will admit that they're a little broken, sick, because the truth of it is, you know, just between us, you're not even consistent with your own rules. Sir, what you tell your teenage son to do, not to do, you got to do that. And you're telling your teenage daughter to live by a standard that you really don't live by. You have a code of ethics, you have standards for yourself, and you can't even live by that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so the God's truth of it is, I'm not asking you to say it right out loud and stand up in church at like an AA meeting, but the truth of it is we are a little broken, just a little bit dysfunctional, not doing exactly, and sick people are candidates to become followers of Jesus. Perfect people never did. See, the religious right
never did follow him because they spent their whole time defending who they were. And we're right. We behave right. We believe right. Maybe so. Maybe so. But they weren't following Jesus. That's why we operate from a premise of you belong before you believe. Are you still with me? Those that are broken, prime candidates. See, I'm not asking you to stand up in church and confess all your sins and all your faults and all that's wrong with you. I'm talking that thing deep inside of you that says, Lord, I'm broken. I know I look like I've got it together, being stunning beauty like I am. But Lord, there's things that aren't right. And I don't think it's important to go tell everybody, oh, what's wrong with you? Some get into that and that's fine. But Lord, between you and I, we know it's broken. We know it doesn't work right. We know this heart is hard. You know it's calloused. Lord, I'm not pretending like I'm some Pharisee because I believe the right stuff and behave the right way, that that somehow follows you. Verse 13, but he tells these guys, go and learn. Drives them nuts because these Pharisees know it all. And especially with a rogue rabbi like Jesus, didn't even go to the right schools, didn't even come from the right pedigree, didn't come from the right background, from the right hometown, from Nazareth, heaven's sakes. He says, now you go and learn. Don't you tell me what to learn. I know more than you do. See, Jesus offends on every side. He offended Matthew by saying, you're a sick dude. He's not done offending. He says, hey, you religious right. You holier than thou people. Why don't you go and learn what it means I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Truth is, this is right out of the book of Hosea. These guys that he was talking to had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had memorized that. These guys knew the scriptures like you wouldn't believe. So when he says, go and learn what it means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, they would have known exactly what he's talking about. And don't you tell me. You're not going to tell me. For I have not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And another translation says to repentance. I've not come to call, come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners, to righteous but sinners. See, people who behave right, like good little church folks do, and people who believe right, that's not the ticket in. They were on the outside when Jesus was calling people to himself. Those do-gooders and those believe-writers. So, Pastor, you don't think you're supposed to believe? Yeah, you know, I believe things. But that doesn't mean you're following Jesus. Because you behave in a particular way. See, I was raised in this thing. It's not only my commitment to Jesus, it's my culture. It's who I am. But it's not behavior or believing. It's a matter of following. And these guys who were the right believers, right behaviors, found themselves on the outside of where Jesus was doing the action, where Jesus was calling people to repentance. If I were asked the fear that I have is after walking with Jesus. I'm 64. I came to Christ when I was 6 years old. Decided I wanted to be a pastor when I was 12. That's a lifetime. Is to spend a lifetime and then be on the outside of when Jesus is calling people to himself. And us do-gooders and us bright believers are on the outside of what Jesus really wants to do. What keeps you up at night, Pastor? It's not the budget. It's not the status. It's nothing else but, Lord, don't let us be on the outside of what you are doing with people who desperately need help. Because we're so righteous. Turns into judgmentalism. Turns into Phariseeism. And it puts you right on the outside of what Jesus wants to do for people. You want to know my fear? That's what it is. See, it's not believe right. It's not behave right. My question to you, are you following? See, religion always says change and you can join us. Now straighten up your act. No more of that kind of stuff. A little less of this and a lot more of this and a lot more of this and do this and then don't do that. And then you can join the club. That's religion. Jesus says, why don't you come on in? Come on in. Get close to me. Come on in. You belong before you believe. You belong, you belong. And just the time and space, what word am I looking for? Just the proximity of the Lord changes you. And all of a sudden, 6, 8, 10 months, 8, 10, 12 years, you look in the mirror and my God, it's a different person. And not just because you're older. See, in religion always says, I want you to straighten up and stop this and start that. And Jesus, I want you to get close. I want you to get close. Because it's incredible what love will do for you, isn't it? You put up with stuff from him because you love him. Put up with stuff from her because you love her. Put up stuff with those kids because you love them. People say, I wouldn't put that with my kids. And I say, that's because you don't love them like I do. They're not your kids. I wouldn't put up with your kids either. Okay, for those of you that are wondering, are we going to get to the 4 points? We are. Whew, thank God. I'm afraid we were going to miss some points. Number one, being a sinner does disqualify you from following Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's a prerequisite. Everybody, every person Jesus called to follow him was a sinner. It's a prerequisite. The perfect never did because they thought they were there. They were telling everybody else how they ought to live. There is no sin, no habit, no addiction, no lifestyle, no health, no mentality that ever takes you farther than the grace of God can reach you. Some said, Pastor, you don't know me. No, I don't, but Jesus does. And no offense, as Jesus begins his ministry, he calls the worst of the worst the tax collectors. Whatever the worst of the worst in our culture would be, Jesus says that's not beyond what I'm able to do. Number two, this is a good one. Get ready, write. Oh, it's in your bulletin. It's already written down. Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. As a matter of fact, none of Jesus' earliest followers believed. You know, Pastor, I don't believe all this stuff. Fine. Follow the Lord. You know, Jesus had these guys walking with him, and 2 full years into it, Jesus did something, and the Bible says, and then they believed. Then they believed they were following him for 2 years and didn't believe at all. And yet, it's so silly. Have people come in, and you got to believe all those Old Testament stories that just sound like fairy tales. Come on, Jonah and the whale. Come on, the fire comes out of heaven. Pastor, I'm sorry, I just can't believe him. Fine. You don't have to. Believing is not a for following Jesus. These guys didn't believe. Some of them didn't believe till after the resurrection, and here they are following Jesus. Didn't take a whole lot of faith after the resurrection. You see the guy die. 3 days later, you're having lunch with him at the beach. Well, you know, you have to drum up a lot of faith for that. But then these guys believed. James, his own brother, didn't believe until after the resurrection. See, and yet,
Well, Pastor, what about evolution? No, you got to renounce that. And that's what the culture just says. I can't buy that whole package. What about the gay thing? No, renounce that. Why don't you follow Jesus? See what you believe. See, that's what in churches, not just ours, but in churches, the criteria for becoming a member is what do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Believe all these 22 for us, the denomination I was with before, there was only 16 tenets of faith, and you can belong. And I think it's nuts. Nuts. So does a kid coming out of elementary school, going through middle school and junior high, as he's hearing all about evolution, have to renounce that before he can be a Christian? My father helped me with this so much when I was a teenager. Now it's a 6,000-year earth. Do you have to believe the earth is only 6,000 years old? Or you really can't be a believer? No. Come on. They didn't believe anything. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that was a proclamation that was, whoa! And that's right before he was crucified. 3 years into the deal, they finally admit that Jesus is divine. Jesus is the Messiah. So, but what you don't believe, fine. Fine, fine, fine. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. I'm not asking you to buy the package, to believe all the things that I do. So you're saying what we believe is not, no, I'm not saying it's not important. It's not primary. It's not primary. Because we're all at different stages of this thing here. And God help us from ever becoming a church where we all believe exactly the same thing and behave exactly the same way, then there is no process of people coming to Christ. Good preaching, Pastor. Well, thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Number three, an invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Invitation to follow Jesus. Okay, from now on you keep the Ten Commandments. From now on you walk in obedience. From now on you learn to hear the voice of the Lord and you do what it says. No, it's an invitation to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. God so cared about you. Your Heavenly Father so cared about you that he sent his own Son. That whoever put their hope in him, believe in him, doesn't have to perish, but can have eternal life. What God wants to do is show you what kind of dad he is. Sometimes when I say father, it's not good for a lot of people because fathers haven't been whatever. God says, I want you to let you know what a heavenly father is really like. Not by reforming your own earthly father, but by showing you God Almighty. He says, that's what I want you to know. That's what I want you to connect out of this thing. So Jesus says to follow me is an invitation not to start doing better and not to start promising to do better. It's an invitation with your Heavenly Father. Number four, following Jesus forces me to focus on where I am rather than where you are not. And here is the bottom line. Following Jesus forces me to focus on where I am, not where you're at. Because the church is full of people who would really like to tell everybody else where they're not. Well, just look at them. Just look at them. Don't they know? Bam, 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 bam. But when I'm following Jesus, I really don't have time to focus on where you're not. I just focus on where I am. Really don't have the time to be judgmental of you. Because I'm focused on where I'm at, what I really need to do. Lord, where I really need your help. And in close relationships, where you would share those kinds of intimate, I need the Lord to help me
be more forgiving. Lord, I need you to help me to be more generous. Instead of, look at those tightwads. Look at those people. Look at that. And they're doing this and they're doing that. No, 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 no. When I'm following Jesus, I don't have time to get all on your case. Because I don't have to look very far till I know what I need to do. The more conscious I am of the work God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am of what God has yet to do in you. See, I think you're surrounded this morning with people who are endeavoring to follow Jesus. I think that's kind of where we learn to follow Jesus, is those people that are close to us. I really committed whatever stage your life you're at, young, old, to follow the Lord. That's where I learned to follow Jesus, is when my close, intimate friends are striving not to be more righteous, not to be more theologically sound, but to follow Jesus, to be more like Christ. And so that becomes the cry of my heart. It's relatively easy to look around and find fault. Relatively easy to do that. But Jesus says to one of us, to John, what is that to you? See, John says, what about these other people? What about these other people? What about them? What about that church? What about this church? And Jesus says, what's that to you, John? Why don't you get your eyes off all of them? The Democrats, the Republicans, the president, the non-president, the ex-president, the former president, the next to be president. He says, why don't you get your eyes off that? What is that to thee? Jesus says, follow me. And over the next several weeks, I want to talk to us about how that happens. Next week, I want to talk about Peter and his calling and how you follow Jesus. So come back. Or watch online some more. The last thought, put it up there, Austin. Am I following Jesus or evaluating others? What do you do with most of your energy time? Evaluate everybody else? Or, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, let me walk closer to you. In spite of what this, that, and the other are doing. Lord, I want to walk close behind you. And if you do that, we will be a congregation. We will be a church who follow Jesus. And we won't worry about being on the outside like the Pharisees and like those old geezers were, that lost the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a tragedy that would be. So are you following or evaluating? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for myself. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm asking you during this series, maybe make a fresh start to follow Jesus. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful people. Lord, and as we endeavor to follow you, we pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit. You would draw us from our heart and head, that we might be able to love you with all of who we are. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Closing scripture this morning is taken from the Living Bible, Psalm 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in meadow grass and leads me beside quiet streams. He gives me new strength that helps me do what honors him the most. Even when I'm walking through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me, guarding, guiding all the way. You provide delicious food for me in the presence of my enemies. You have welcomed me as your guest. Blessings overflow. Your goodness and unfailing kindness will be with me all of my life. And afterwards, I will live with you in your home forever. He's the great shepherd. For those of you that tune in online, thank you. I appreciate you being with us that way. God bless you. For the rest of us, hope to see you next week or tune in next week. God bless you. Consider yourselves dismissed.